Isaiah chapter number 66. We're going to read this chapter, and then we've got a short lesson, and hope it'll be a blessing to you and a challenge to you this morning. Isaiah 66, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man, and he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. The voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, and have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this opportunity that you give us to come to your house, Lord. Thank you for just your word and how it speaks to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would just help us this morning. I pray that you would just guide my words this morning. Help me only say what would be fitting and be honoring to you. And Father, I pray that you just help all the Sunday school classes as they're being taught. Help us as listeners, Lord, as we listen. Help us not just to take things in one ear and out the other. Help us to listen and to apply things to our lives where it's needed. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Be with our preacher today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a lot of things in this chapter, chapter 66. I want to draw your attention to two different thoughts, if you would. All right? And let's start in verse number one. We're going to start there. First thought, and this may take most of the time, and if we have a little extra, we'll continue on something else. But the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And we've taught a message, we've preached before, and we've taught lessons about how great God is. And I think we can never go wrong by exalting Christ and exalting God. And the thing is, folks, is and I've said this before, a proper Christian life lived is a proper recognition of God's position, but it's also a proper recognition of our position. You have to understand, and I have to understand, how great God is and how feeble and how weak that we are. Because when we sin, and honestly, all sin really comes back to a pride issue and things like that. That's when we exalt ourselves and put ourselves up where only God rightfully has the place to be. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. And you know, we've had some, well, not lately because it's been raining, but, you know, there's nothing like a clear, crisp fall night. And you can look out, and I don't know why it is, but sometimes it seems like when it's cold outside, the sky is clear. You can see the stars better, and it's just beautiful to go out sometimes in these nights, and you see the stars, and you can't even see everything. And it's just amazing if you think about, you know, the Bible says the throne of God is heaven. That's His throne. That's what adorns Him. And that's an amazing thought. And then the earth is His footstool. The earth is His footstool. And that just, you know, it kind of puts us all into perspective. And then we as little bitty people live on this huge, what we would think of as a huge earth, which when you really look at it in this whole scheme of the galaxy and the whole scheme of our solar system, we're a pretty small, pretty insignificant little speck. And it's you. It's hard to comprehend that. It's hard to really understand that. But then I want you to notice, let's continue to read verse number 1. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. What are those things? The earth, the heavens. You know, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And they do. The heavens declare the glory of God. The nature declares the glory of God. And that's amazing. But this is what I want you to look at this morning. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And I want to teach us this lesson this morning. Who is God looking at? Who is God looking at? And you know, God made everything. And that's amazing that God created. He created the heavens. He created the earth. We could go back to the book of Genesis and we could go through the creation story. And God created everything. But then God takes the time to look at us. And I don't know, maybe I just last night I was working on this, and that thought, that phrase just really stuck out to me. That God looketh on that man, but to this man will I look. But to the, you know, it over in Matthew it talks about, for his eyes on the sparrow. And I don't understand that, you know. And it kind of makes me feel bad growing up. You know, I shot a lot of sparrows. And I don't know if I should have or not, but, man, a lot of them died. And I don't know what God thought every time I shot it. He was probably, I don't know. I didn't eat them, so I don't know if that was being a sluggard. So I don't know if that was right or wrong, but I had a lot of fun doing it, you know. But, you know, there's the little things of life. God sees everything. You know, the lilies, it also talks about in Matthew, the lilies of the valley, they toil not nor they spin. You know, they don't labor, but God adorns them with more beauty than anything in Solomon's palace. You know, we see architecture. Well, we see architecture, and there are some pretty neat things that man has made with his hands. But there's nothing to compare to what God has made. I mean, how can you explain a little acorn that you plant in the ground and it grows into this massive oak tree and nobody does anything to it and it just grows and grows and every year it grows. And it's an amazing thought. It's an amazing concept. But then God says, but hey, I'm looking at you. I got all this stuff and all the things that could be drawing my, and I don't understand God, and if I could, he wouldn't be a very big God. But I don't understand, you know, all the things that God has to manage, you know. But God says, I'm gonna take a moment and I'm gonna look at these people. But you know what? It's not just any person. The Bible very specifically tells who he's going to look. And, you know, I want to catch the eye of God. I do. I want to catch the eye of God. And I want to do something that, not something bad, because I think you can catch God's eye in more than one way. And I don't want to be the one that God looks, you know, it's kind of like sitting, you know, you don't probably remember, but I remember sitting up here for vacation Bible school, all right? And I promise you, I was the best kid in vacation Bible school that there ever was. I was. And I'm not. Now, did I pull some stuff? Absolutely. Okay, I don't remember what it was. But I was good. But you know why I was good? Because there was two or three people that he would sit along the sides here that had boxes of candy. It was quiet seat prizes. And I would literally sit like a statue. Like, I wouldn't turn my head. I would do nothing. I mean, I was careful how I breathed because I didn't want to, you know, move too much. But you know what I was trying to do? I was trying to catch the eye of the one that was watching. You know, these kids in children's church, you know, I can, and I might even do it this. The nice thing about me being in children's church at some time is I know a lot of the kids' names. And I can call kids out, not call them out in a mean way, but you know, most of the kids this morning that raised their hand, I called on them by name, okay. But you know, when these kids in children's church, they sit there and you can say, well, I'm looking for the boys and girls that sit up the straightest and tallest, and all these kids, they sit up straight. Mrs. Walton knows this; they all sit up straight and tall, and you know, they'll have their hands down their side, and for the ones that have their hands in their laps, put their hands in their laps. And for the ones that aren't talking, and you know, maybe you know, Joey over here has been talking to Billy, and he'll turn around and he won't talk anymore. Why? Because they want to catch the eye of the one that's watching. They're trying to be extra special. Now some weeks it's hard, honestly, and this is really bad. Sometimes if I'm watching for Quiet Seat Prize, I really don't watch. I know that's terrible. But I get involved in who's talking, and so I don't think about it. So it's kind of one of them things, it's like at the last minute, I'll pick whoever I'm going to pick. And that's probably not very fair to the kids, but they're watching. They're watching. You know, if I did a quiet seat prize in here, all right, nobody'd really care about it. Unless I was giving away, you know, like Cracker Barrel gift certificates or something. But then, even then, most people are like, well, I'm too old. But you know, I don't know, maybe you're not. Maybe you all like Cracker Barrel gifts. Maybe I should do quiet. My quiet seat prizes, though, for the adult Sunday school class is, all right, no sleeping, all right? That's my only one is, like, you can't be sleeping and you can't be talking, okay? Anyway. But, you know, we could do quiet seat prize. But, you know, the problem is, but I'm going back to that. Think about that. You're looking. Why are you trying to do what's good? Because you're trying to catch the eye. And I promise you, I would sit there like a statue, and I never understood why that person that was standing there would give the quiet seat prize to the person sitting next to me when I know that that person was moving during the lesson. But now as I'm an adult and I understand the whole children's church thing, a lot of times you don't necessarily give it to the church kids. A lot of times you give it to somebody that maybe they did exceptionally well for who it was. Let's just leave it at that. You know, maybe they're a pistol every other week, but this week they sat really good. I'm going to give them a prize. But you know, regardless, it still goes back to that same truth. I'm trying to catch the eye of the one that can reward me. I'm going to try to catch his eye. You know, the same thing is true. And sadly, I think some of the things that we deal with these young people that come in is they do act up, and sometimes they act up for attention. They don't ever get attention at home. And if they can have somebody say, hey, you got to come sit on my lap. You got to sit with me. Man, who was the last person that ever asked them that they could come sit with them? Now, I'm not saying it's right, but ultimately, what did they do? They caught the eye of the one that's watching. They caught the eye of the one that's watching. And the Bible tells us this morning, and I want to live there. I want to live in, now, I don't want to live there as far as being bad, because you will catch the eye of God if you're not doing what's right. I promise you. But I want to live there in the way of, I want to be, if you would, looking for God's quiet, trying to get God's quiet seat prize. Man, that young person, Brother Chad Gordon, is just doing the best that he can. He's doing the best that he can. Does he screw up sometimes? Yes. But he's doing the best he can. I'm gonna give him a prize. Whose eye are you trying to catch? Are you trying to catch the eye of the one that's watching? But we see here in verse number 2, the Bible very clearly tells us who God is looking at, who God is watching. Last part of verse number 2, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now, this is really pretty much self-explanatory. You know what? Who God is looking for? Somebody that's poor in spirit. Somebody that is asking God to help them. All right? And let me make sure I got the right reference here. Yes. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Are you trying to catch the eye of God? Or you just live life, oh, it don't matter. I don't need God's blessing on my life. I'm sorry, but I need God's blessing on my life. I don't want to live out of the vision of God. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 3. Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this truth this morning, honestly, I don't know if I completely comprehend it. Like you probably, like, Brother Chad, you say that every message. Well, I don't. Most things I don't completely comprehend. And if I claimed that I did, I wouldn't be telling the truth. But you know, the Bible talks about poor in spirit. And Pastor just preached some time ago. He preached through these. And he said that poor in spirit, if you would, it's a begging, a poor person beg in the Bible times, a poor person would beg. Sadly, in today's society, a poor person, they don't beg. They're just given everything and they get a check in the mail. But anyway, that's another thing. But a begging spirit, you know what a beggar does? He's not standing up. Honestly, I'm not trying to be, I'm being rude here maybe. He doesn't stand beside the Walmart or McDonald's. A beggar doesn't stand beside Walmart or McDonald's standing holding a sign. Somebody that really needs something, you know what they do? They get down on their knee. You know what I did when I asked my wife? You know what this is? You know what I did when I asked my wife to marry me? I begged her. You did? I did. I got down on my knees. I said, "Will you marry me?" It is. I begged her. And fortunately for me, she said yes. All right. But it's not a you need to help me. You need to help me. No, it's getting down on your knees. Now, you say, "Brother Chad, I can't physically, I'm not able to get down on my knees." Well, we're going to look at that here in just a moment. I don't necessarily, if you can, I think God wants you to get down on your knees if you can. And it's, what you do outwardly is often a representation of what your heart is, okay? You know, if now don't get me wrong. When I pray, a lot of times, I was praying last night here, and I'm like an older person. If I sit down, I go to sleep, okay? Especially if I pray. You know, I sit down and close my eyes, I'm gone, okay? So sometimes I have to walk. I have to walk, and I'm just trying to stay awake, you know, in a way. But It's not necessarily, it's also your heart. It's getting down on your knees in your heart and saying, God, it's the position, poor in spirit. It's a position of humility in our heart. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 66, that is poor and of a contrite spirit. So we've got a poor spirit, and we just looked at that. It's a position of humility. So who is God looking at? Somebody that's humbling themselves. Somebody that is in that position of humility. You know, I've never had to beg for anything, except for my wife. I've never had to beg for anything. In the true sense, I've asked for things before. But in the true sense of begging, I've never been so hungry that I've had to get on my knees and beg for food. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. I've never had to beg for something. And you know what? I want to say this. Our society has made it such a way where we don't beg for anything. And it goes right along with spirituality. We don't beg for Christ. Why should we beg? God should just give it to us. God should just give us his power. God should just give us his anointing. God should just give it to us. Well, no. God says his eye, the one he's looking at, is the one that's begging. The one that's begging. When was the last time you begged God for something? Some of you have. I know you have. You've begged God for family members. Some of you, honestly, you may have begged God for sustenance. I'm not saying you went to other people to beg, but some of you, I'm sure, the older generations especially, probably have had to, your cupboards were empty and you said, God, you got to bring something. Your money ran out before the month did. And you say, God, I don't have anything. You know, we've all got bank accounts. We don't rely on God anymore. We rely on our bank accounts. Well, I've got this much in savings, so I'm okay. When was the last time you begged God when you didn't have anything? You know, we're not that way as Americans anymore. And I'm afraid it's hurt us in a lot of ways because we don't have that spirit of begging. We don't have to go to God. You know why I go to God is because of spiritual things. God's given me a good job. God's provided my needs. I hate to say it, and I pray. It's probably a really shallow prayer. God, take care of my family today. Just meet our needs. That's a shallow prayer. It's not that I don't pray it. You know, I pray every meal. Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for providing it for me. But I didn't have to beg God for that meal. And I think we've lost some of that. So who's God looking at? Man that is of a poor spirit. A man that is of a contrite spirit. Contrite. What does contrite mean? Contrite literally means beat to pieces. It means broken. It means crushed. It means mutilated. It means bruised. It means smitten. That's what God's looking at. Okay, I'm looking for somebody that's in a humble position that needs me, that's begging for me. And I'm looking for somebody that's got a broken heart. There again, folks, we don't, as American Christians, we don't, excuse me, we don't have our hearts broken over stuff. We just don't care about things because we have everything. We live in a comfort society. We have everything handed to us. Everything comes easy to us as Americans. But God says, hey, I'm looking for somebody that's got a broken heart, beat to pieces. And I just got thinking about that, beat to pieces. Reminded me of where in Ezekiel it talks about, and I will take his stony heart and I will give him a heart of flesh. And that's what God wants. He wants to give us a new heart. Go to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter number 34. Psalms chapter 34, verse number 18. The Bible says, the Lord is nigh. What does nigh mean? It means near. So not only does God's eye, his eye is on you, he's also near to you right here. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Doesn't say a proud heart. Doesn't say a heart that's fine, that's okay, that's enjoying the pleasures of life. No, it's saying a broken heart. And you know, sadly, folks, it takes many times something else to break our heart. Nobody wants to break your... I don't even know if that's possible. Is that even possible to break your own heart? I don't really know. But when you have a child, I think that goes wayward. I think that there's the possibility there for a broken heart. When you have a loved one maybe that's not saved, I think there's the possibility there for a broken... And that's when God says, hey, I'm close to you. I'm near you. When you lose a loved one, sometimes that's a broken heart. God says, I'm close to you. I'm near you. And he'll save those. Psalms chapter 51. Just flip over a few pages. Well-known chapter in the Bible about repentance. Psalms chapter 51, verse number 16. Bible says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, the sacrifices in the Bible, the Bible called it a sweet-smelling savor to God. When they burnt those sacrifices, it was a sweet-smelling savor. And that's what God, that's what your a broken heart is. That's what God, it smells good. I can't smell anything right now. Obviously, you can probably tell I sound terrible. I'm sorry about that. But, you know, I'm all congested and everything. But, you know, I can't smell anything. But I know that there are some rooms in this church, ladies, obviously, I haven't put any smelly things around. But downstairs, it smells good downstairs, some places. My office probably doesn't smell very good, but it smells good. Mrs. Ross has some kind of smelly thing back there in the office, and it smells good. It's a pleasant, you know, nobody wants to smell rotting carcasses, okay? Like a few weeks ago when I had all the dead fish downstairs, yeah, nobody wants to smell that. I mean, you want to smell lavender or, you know, all this other stuff. My wife's got all these, and maybe some of you ladies are into all this, these essential oils. All right. Anybody do the essential oil thing? Yeah, it's okay. I'm not. It's fine. My essential oil is PB Blaster and WD-40. Those are my essential oils. They fix a lot. You know. Well, this will make you feel better. This makes my car feel better too. All right. My door hinges and all that stuff. It makes it feel much better. We're gonna talk a little bit about that this morning. But anyway, you know, she's got these essential oils, and you know what? They smell good. Now, I think some of it's psychological. You know, I'm gonna start, you know, putting water in these little containers and selling it. And, you know, this is an essential. Because it, I'm sorry, it's not psychological. I'm sure it really works. But, you know, it's, I know. I'm in trouble. Huh? Fraud. Oh, that's what that's called. I heard that there is, and this is completely carnal. I heard there's like 20 some people arrested at Covered Bridge. They were, I don't know, putting labels, name brand labels on generic stuff and trying to sell it as name brand stuff. See, that's what I would have been arrested right there, trying to sell water as essential oils. I could put WD-40 in one and sell it. I don't know. Acetone. I mean, that makes everybody feel better, doesn't it? You know, I don't know. Anyway, but, you know, back to the Bible. Sweet-smelling savor. You know, it smells good. You know, I'll go in the house, and she's got all these concoctions that she puts together, you know, for the kids. I'm gonna calm the kids down. They're sniffling. They got cold, so I'm going to put this oil. So she puts like, you know, she dumps a little this, and a little this, and a little this, and a little this, and it's like, whoa, what was that, you know? And then, you know, it's like I walk in. I'm giving her a hard time this morning. I walk in. You know, the kids are all like sedated on the sleeping or something. I was like, You sure that wasn't like opiates or something? You know, you put some kind of something in that thing, diffuser or whatever. But, you know, but it goes back to that sweet smelling. Everybody, nobody wants to smell a rotting carcass. You'd much rather smell something that smells good. And, you know, I think, you know, somebody's got a proud heart, proud spirit. You know what? That stinks in the nostrils of Jesus, in the nostrils of God. But somebody that's a broken heart, God says, hey, I want to help that person. Beat to pieces, broken, crushed, mutilated, bruised, smitten. Isaiah chapter 57, if you're in 66, it's just a few pages back. If not, you're several pages away. Isaiah chapter 57. So God, we saw in Psalms chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that is broken heart. The Lord will not despise a broken heart in Psalms chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, we see that God dwells with those that are of a broken heart, a humble spirit. For thus saith, verse 15, Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, nobody likes their heart being broken. Nobody likes doing it. Why? Why don't people like their heart being broken? Well, it's obvious. It hurts. It hurts. Nobody likes as it says, nobody likes their heart being smitten. Nobody likes their heart being broken. Nobody likes their heart being smitten. Nobody likes their heart being mutilated, crushed, beat to pieces. That's what contrite means. And I'm afraid because nobody likes doing that, me included, I'm the same, we don't have the power of God in our lives like we could. You know, how do you get a hold of God? Is when you're broken, when you're in a begging, God, I'm at the end of my rope here. God, there's no place else I can turn. I got to turn to you. And I think God brings us to those places sometimes in life. And here's another thought. You know, I think, and Pastor preached a thing about the ointment of his right hand, I think, which bereath itself. You know, you shake with your right hand and you've, you know, if a guy just came from the restroom and he just washed his hands and he's like, oh, be careful, my hand's wet. You know, I've done that before. All my hand's wet. Why? Because you shook with your right hand. And so you're going to be able to tell if that's, and he preached a message about putting your heart in your right hand. And you know what, folks? And you have all, listen, you have all experienced at some point something that has hurt you. I promise you. Everybody in here has experienced something that's hurt your heart. And what we so often do, we want to take our heart then, and we're going to say, well, I'm going to put it in here, and I'm going to lock it up. I'm not going to let anything touch. Listen, I'm not going to let anything touch my heart. Because if something touches my heart, it has the potential to break my heart, to hurt my heart. So I'm going to lock it up, and I'm not going to let anything touch my heart. I just want to encourage you this morning, hey, let things, put your heart back in your hand. Let things touch your heart. I'm afraid I have gotten too cold personally many times in life. And it's because sometimes we've been hurt. And we would say, well, I won't take that. I don't want to be hurt no more. I don't want a broken heart. But God says, I'm going to look at the one that has a broken heart. I'm watching those that have a broken heart. I'm watching those that are humble in spirit. You know what these young people need? They need some adults that have a broken heart for them. Brother Chad, if I reach out to them with my heart and they go and do something wrong, that's going to break my heart. Oh, isn't that just what we talked about? That God looks at those that are of a broken heart? I don't want my heart to be broken. I don't either. But maybe some young person here needs somebody with a broken heart. Says, hey, why don't you come with me this week? Why don't we go do something this week? Write them a card. write them a note. Find out their name. See, Brother Chad, you're always talking about finding out their name. There's a reason. Find out their name. Find out the name. I've got some young people that have come to children's church since I was in children's church. And every once in a while, I slip out to children's church and I'll act retarded for a few minutes. Not that I don't sometimes anyway. But why? So I can get their name. I don't remember all their names. Sometimes they're like, Brother Chad, I've got two girls. Addison. Is it Addison? And Madeline. I always get those two mixed up. Addison, I call her Madison. That's what I call her. I call her Madison because her sister's name is Madeline and her name's Addison, so I call her Madison. And Brother Chad, I'm not Madison. My name is Addison. But you know what? Now it's kind of a joke. I'll just call her Madison on purpose now. Sometimes I really do forget. But it's a joke. But you know what? There's a relationship there. I know where she lives. I know her dad it was his leg, wasn't it? Just had real serious problems with his leg. I think he had it amputated. He has foot amputated. I know that stuff. He's up walking around. He's an EMT, a medic, or a firefighter or something. He went out to Whittington. He was at the Whittington's house the other day when Mrs. Whittington needed some help. You get to know these people. But at the same time, you know what you're doing? You're sticking your heart out there. She could break my heart one day. I hope she grows up to serve God. I hope she keeps coming to church. But she could break my heart. But I know her name. And I hope that she knows that we love her here. And that she'll keep coming. It's a broken heart. I hope that if Addison needs something or Madeline or their family, I hope that they, and that's just one of many. That was funny because I always call her the wrong thing. I hope that she knows that, hey, even if I mess up, even if I screw up in life, Brother Chad, Brother Val, Miss Deborah, they still love me. I can go back. I can make it right. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from hiding it in here. Well, these kids just should behave better up here. No, it comes from sticking it out there and saying, here's my heart. And that's the ones that God looks at. That's the one that God gives the quiet seat prize to. Is the ones that he says is a begging spirit and a contrite spirit, one that's broken. So let your heart be broken. It's not fun. It's not fun. But it's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. I pray that you just help us to, Lord, help us to be trying to catch your eye. Who are you looking at? Lord, are you looking at the hard-hearted ones? Or are you looking at those that are sticking their heart out there, willing for it to be broken, but also willing for the opportunity to make a difference? I pray that you just help us this morning. Thank you for all the bus workers this morning. Thank you for just working out everything. And thank you for the just the heart that they have for these young people. Help us keep a tender heart. Thank you for the heart that our pastor has for us. Sometimes I don't think the people understand how much he loves them, but I pray that we would just be able to understand that. And thank you for that. Thank you for your heart, Lord, that I believe in a way was broken when your people, when we sin, when we don't do what's right. God, I pray that you'd help the rest of the services today. I pray that you'd be honored and be glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.